I want to share with you here just for a few moments a unique sermon for me that I've never preached on this subject in 25 years of ministering. I want to talk about a revelation of singing, particularly in this season as I waited on the Lord at the end of the year. Worship and becoming a worshiper has really stirred in my heart. And surprisingly, I started getting a revelation of singing. I started seeing some things. I've always valued it. We've always had a lot of singers around. We got instrument people deep, and we never tried. Someone was talking to me. It might have been my father-in-law. I don't know who it was, but someone was mentioning about places that are out there, and it's hard to find sometimes someone that can carry a tune, much less play an instrument in churches. And we've always been blessed in that way, and I've fully taken it for granted, 100%. As the Lord gave us what we needed. I remember a season in the 90s where we had a worship team every evening worshiping and praising the Lord. And even here, we still have to take turns, and it's been the Lord's provision. But the point of this is that I've been touched in my heart about us becoming more intentional, personal worshipers. Not just doing what we do here, and we love the corporate nature of what we do, but being worshipers within our lives. You see, God created singing and music really in the context of worship, and He created them for Himself, and He delights in it. Music is arguably one of the greatest battlegrounds on planet Earth. It really is. Music and how it moves the heart, how it gets forth truths and lyrics and concepts. Music is such a powerful tool in human history and in the nations, and the Lord created it. He created that music, again, in the context of worship for Him, and arguably most of it is not used for that purpose today. There's increasingly more. We love it that there's more singing to Jesus. We love it that there's more music happening, more Christian stations, blah, blah, blah. But honestly, mostly music is run by a different spirit. It's run by a different kind of momentum under the flesh and for the glory of man. So I want to unpack barely this issue, and if the Lord gives grace, I'm going to talk about it a little bit more in the near future, but you need to know what I'm about to do in sharing this is for this purpose. I want to help stimulate and stir you in partnership with the Holy Spirit to being more of a personal worshiper. I hope and pray that you sing more outside of this room than in this room, that you're a worshiper of Jesus, not only on Sundays, but Mondays, Tuesdays, and you're an intentional, heart-engaging worshiper. Not just a casual, I carry truth, and I got information, and I know what I ought to do to be a Christian, but you're a heart-engaged believer. In Psalms 38, it says that the angels sang at the creation of the earth. Psalms 38, as the Lord is speaking to Job, He says, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it?" The Lord's metaphorically laying out how He constructed all that is the natural realm. "On what were its bases sunk, or who laid its cornerstone, when the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy?" That's a phrase in verse 7 that basically says that a choir of angels, maybe millions, maybe billions, we don't know, were worshiping as the Lord was putting together the hugeness of the galaxies at the macro level and the micro level and laying out its boundaries. There was worship that was raging out from the heavenly realms as the sons of God began to shout and they sang together. We see the angels again in Luke chapter 2 breaking forth into the natural realm to some shepherds that are out in the field singing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men whom He has pleased." We see angels coming forth and worshiping, breaking forth when God came to visit planet Earth in Jesus. And then if I fast forward to the end in Revelation chapter 5, 8 through 11, we see chapter after chapter of angels and the redeemed worshiping and singing unto the Lord. It picks up, pick up with me if you will, in verse 8. "And when He had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." In verse 9, "And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals." Can you imagine hearing, one angel sing, but thousands, millions, but singing a song, resonating, I mean, it's enough to probably make earth shake. They sang, worthy are you to take the scroll and its seals, and you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and every language and every people and every nation, and you've made them to be a kingdom, a priest to our God. They sang this in a loud voice and saying, we see at the beginning, we see in the middle, and we see at the end that angels are worshiping and worshiping. The scriptures are fairly clear to us that there are three archangel, or if you will, cherub. There are three large governmental angels. You remember who they are. Michael, who's probably is a warring angel. When he shows up, he's fighting. He's always dealing with contention. I believe he's over a third of the heaven. I think that fell under his government. And they were warring angels that I don't know how many there are, millions, billions. That's a whole area of angelic hosts. Then there is Gabriel, who seems to be an information, a messenger, a prophetic. He's always bringing information. And there's other angels that would bring communication from God. I believe that that's another, if you will, third of heaven, is those that are committed to the revelation of God and it being released. Then there was Lucifer. And Lucifer, we see in the scriptures, is presented as a priest, as a worship kind of angel. I believe that that's what his particular ministry was about, is that he was the one leading that singing when the earth was put together. He was the one that was in the midst of that. I don't know how all that works, and we'll know later, but that's what he did. And we know that Lucifer fell. It says in Luke, or in Ezekiel chapter 28, here's the story. Lucifer, you were in Eden, in the garden of God, and every precious stone was your covering. Sardis, and topaz, and diamond, and beryl, and you can see them all there. I don't want to go through turquoise, and emeralds of gold, and if it's a good study, if you look at what those jewels are compared to the priests, the Levites, the jewels that were in their breastplate, and it clearly is saying that he's a priest, that Lucifer's a priest. And then it says in the New King James, some of your Bibles won't have this, but it says, the workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you or in you on the day you were created. Now, some think that's the fitting for the jewels, but most think that that's a reference to music. Your timbrels and pipes were prepared for you, or again, in one translation, in you. Some think that not only was Satan or Lucifer a musician and a key head worshiper, but that he himself was an instrument of worship. I mean, the glory and the uniqueness of his being as an angelic host, his name means one who's the bearer of light. He's just resounding with light and glory, and he's made to give glory to God. He's the one who's stewarding this thing called singing and music. And we know what happened. It says down in verse 14, you were anointed cherub who covers, I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth when you were righteous in the fiery stones. You were perfect. You had nothing wrong with you on the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. But by the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within. You sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your own beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom for the sake of splendor for yourself, and I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. So we know the fall of Satan, and it says here what happened here is we had a worship crisis in the heavenly realms. That's what we had. We had a worship crisis there, and we've got a worship crisis on planet Earth right now. And this worship crisis came from the foundation of the key worshiper, one who's made for worship. He got a heightened sense, an inordinate sense of self-consciousness. What the scripture said here is he noticed his own beauty. His beauty was made to manifest focus on the Lord and to give him glory. But at some point, he turned his eyes, and inordinate self-consciousness happened, and it says he became prideful, he became filled with himself, he began to give worship and adoration to him. And this is all of our problems. We all have sin manifestation problems, but that's not our key problem. Our key problem is self. What caused the worship crisis in the heavenly realms was self-consciousness inordinately done. That's the same thing here. We're constantly thinking about how good, how great, how pleasurable, or how terrible, how down, how whatever. That's still self-consciousness. We're addicted to a habitual practice of thinking of us. When we do that, we short-circuit what we're made for. We were made not to think about us. We were made with great power and glory and affection to focus on someone else. Does that make sense? That's really what happened. In fact, in the end times, you know the deal. There's going to be a real release of turbulence in the earth, and it really will be filled with worship. And so let me continue here. I want to get all my notes here. It says, thus we see the Lord continue establishing worship on earth through Abraham, who did that, Moses, David went crazy with it, 24/7, praise, worship. It just, Jerusalem was loud when David was there. He's got people singing and doing cymbals all the time. Why is he doing this? Because there's a worship crisis on planet earth. What was wrong with Israel? They kept giving themselves to worship other gods. Yeah, they had sexual immorality, but they kept giving away the affections of their heart to other things. That's what we do. I love it. I've told you this before. Someone quoted said, a pornography problem is a worship disorder. Alcoholism is a worship disorder. Okay? All the other sin problems we have are really worship disorders where we human beings are giving away the affection and the eating, the appetiteness, if you will, the desire. We're giving it away to something that's built around us and not around the Lord. You see, as creatures, we're made to worship the Creator. It's the best place for us. It's where we're the most fulfilled. It's where we're the most in line with what we're made to do. When our mind is off us and it's on our Creator, it's a glorious thing. In fact, sin, you remember, sin is an archery term. And it says in Romans 3:23, we've all sinned and what? Fallen short of the glory of God, which means, like an archer, you've taken the arrow back and you've been off mark. You went off and boom, you shot. Now listen, the problem isn't that you're an archer. The problem isn't that you got an arrow. The problem isn't that you have affections and you care and you adore. That's good. You're made to do that. The problem is that it's misdirected toward self instead of toward the Lord. I tell you, it's religion that says you should not have emotion. You should not have affection. You should not be passionate. That's religion. God made us for all those things. The deal is, there's a war over where we spend them. Think of it this way. You have a bank account of human affections, adorations. You have the ability, the Lord's given you the ability to adore and to care about things. It's like a stored up amount. And what's going on is there's a battle. The enemy wants you to spend that on the flesh, and the Lord wants you to spend that on Him where you're most fulfilled. Because there is a worship crisis. You see, Jesus came, Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Well, what's lost? Well, in one sense, John 4:23 answers that question. The hour is coming, now here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeking such people to worship Him. Jesus is seeking the lost to save. Well, what is it that's lost? I believe it's worshipers. That's what's lost. What's lost is not just people that get out of hell and go to heaven and get their needs met while they're on this journey. What's lost is people who worship the Lord. And so Jesus is seeking and saving. He's rescuing people. We love John Piper's comment that says, the reason that mission exists in the nations is because worship does not. The reason that we're taking the gospel is not just to get people out of hell to heaven. We're trying to rescue people from worshiping themselves and rescue, deliver them into worshiping the Lord. Worship is the key thing. In this room, there's many with many different giftings and callings and assignments. There's many varieties. It's not the same. But I'll tell you what is the same. What is the same is everyone's been given a human heart that cares, that has affections. I'm telling you, you've got a heart, and we're all made to be adorers and worshipers of the Lord Jesus. And again, not just on Sundays. This is why our identity is to be a praising priesthood. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You're a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies or the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. I love it that the priesthood of angels fell in the heavenly realms, and now the Lord is replacing that with us, is what I believe in one sense. We're the priesthood now. We're the ones who are called to give praise and to give glory to God, because He will not lack that. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, again, in the NIV, you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness. You see, your mouth was not made, your mouth and tongue were not made to slander. They were not made to complain and to speak words of discouragement. That's an aberrant use of your tongue and your mouth. Your tongue and mouth were made as instruments of praise to the Lord and instruments of edification to those around you. When we are seduced out from a place of worship, we begin to use the equipment he gave us in a funky and a wrong way. You see, worship is your destiny. And I'm wondering how you're doing. I'm asking you this morning, are you a worshiper not only on Sunday? Are you a worshiper on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday? Are you singing unto the Lord more by yourself than with other people? God's been touching my heart. I've been having a really sweet time and testifying to the guys about it. I can't believe that I'm 46 and I'm just starting to get some crazy revelation about this, but I've been having a joy singing to Jesus. I sing to him with the full band I have in this little 3 inches by 2 inches square. I've got Spotify and I play the worship songs and I'll just worship and worship while Third Day and other people begin to sing, and I'll sing unto him by myself, raise my hands, I'll give words, and in my terrible voice, I'll bark it out. I also won't have this sometimes and I'll just sing acapulco, you know what I mean? Or acapella, whatever it's called. I'll just sing and growl and sing off tune, and I'll just sing to the Lord. And I'm telling you, every time that I'm doing that and singing and releasing my heart and affection to Jesus, I'm filled with the Spirit. I'm refreshed in my heart because I'm doing what I'm made to do. I don't have to wait for Jonathan to play a song. I'm an instrument of worship. My heart, I've been given human affections. And I either can waste that on this earth and me, or I can give it where it rightly goes. And there's a war in my life. In fact, that's the battle between the spirit and the flesh. We're not just trying to get clean people that are righteous and build our churches. The Lord is trying to recruit worshipers, lovers of God, people that are engaged at the heart level and that will give him praise in all things. Because I'll tell you this, demons are watching. They're watching when it goes bad with us. The lost are watching when it goes bad with us. And the question is, in the midst of the suffering and the trial, do you lift up a word of praise to Jesus and redemptive, you know, a sacrifice of praise to him in that? Or do we go down and release complaining and we agree with the curse? You see, listen, I think non-praise is an agreement with the curse. I think that praise is an agreement with the blessing. And it begins to stir up and bless the heart of the Lord. And I'm telling you right now that the enemy owns most of the music on the planet. He does. And if you don't think that he's using music to disciple the nations, you've not sat down and thought about it well. Music moves people. I remember one of the first times, and I'm old enough that MTV came after me, but I remember clicking through the station, I saw MTV, and there were concerts. I didn't go to many concerts that were secular, and I was watching this thing happen and watching the music go, and just thousands of young people, hands up, lighters going, now I guess it's cell phones that you're doing, and you know what? It dawned on me. That's not just a music concert. That's a worship service. That's what that is. They're adoring, they're being moved by it. I don't know how many of you, I'm embarrassed about this. Some of my favorite songs when I was in high school, you know, like by Van Halen. Hey, any old people in here? You know what I mean? Some of those songs you would do, I would just sing them and dream about being great at basketball or wooing the girl. And then later, I thought about the lyrics and went, uh-oh. Have you ever done that? Because, listen, I just heard a story about multiple rap musicians that have label, I don't know how you say it, but they've got a headquarters where they're making the music and they join into it. Multiple of them that are connected with Islam, it's got a different name, I can't remember that name now, that have a mission to use rap music to disciple, to infiltrate a young generation with concepts that are connected with Islam. And I'm telling you, that's happening on a conscious level and an unconscious level, and I'm not Mennonite. I'm not Amish Sam. I'm not Amish Sam here saying, don't ever turn on a secular station. But I'm telling you, God made music in the context of worship. It's got power to move the soul, and he's going to claim the music back. He's claiming it back right now. He's getting it back. And you got to be careful what you engage your affections and your emotions and your hearts with. It's a powerful, powerful thing. Lastly, I want to connect this, and then I should spend more time on it, and if the Lord's willing, I will. But Isaiah 42, I want to read this passage to you. Isaiah 42, 10 through 17, it says, "Sing to the Lord a new song." Who does this? His praises from where? From the ends of the earth. This is one of multiple places. I got them all through the Psalms. All the earth sing. There's places that say, trees of the field sing. Creatures underneath and above the earth sing. See, I'm one of those guys like Narnia. I really think that birds and lions and giraffes and trees are going to sing. I don't know what it sounds like. I just know I'm reading my Bible. It says everyone's going to sing this one song. In the book of Revelation, it says every creature above the earth and below the earth and all that is going to sing this song of praise to the Lord. Don't get distracted that Sam thinks animals are going to sing, okay? Please just wipe that out if that distracted you. But I believe the earth is going to be full of resonating praise and glory unto Jesus. It says, from the ends of the earth, you who go down to the sea, all that fills it, the coastlands, the inhabitants, let the deserts and let the cities, let the small towns and the big ones, okay? Let them lift their voice. Let the villages of Kedar, which is around Israel in that area, inhabitants, let the inhabitants of Selah, which I think Saudi Arabia, by the way, some think Jordan, let them sing for joy. Let them shout from the top of mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. Now continuing, what's the next verse? The whole earth sing unto the Lord. It's verse 13. The Lord goes out like a mighty man. Like a man of war, he stirs up his zeal. He cries out and shouts aloud. He shows himself mighty against his foes. Who are we talking about in verse 13, everybody? Jesus. And what event? The second coming. This is the second coming prophesied by Isaiah. The Lord goes out like a mighty man. Like a man of war, he stirs up his zeal. He cries out. He shows himself mighty. Verse 14, for a long time, says Jesus, I've held my peace. I've sat here at the right hand of majesty 2,000 years. And I've kept still and I've restrained myself. But now I'll cry out like a woman in labor. I'm going to gasp. I'm going to pant. That's Jesus breaking forth out of the heavenly realms into the earth. And I'll lead the blind in a way they do not know, in paths they have not known. I'll guide them. I'll turn them from darkness and into the light, and I'll make the rough places level. What we have here is a picture of the second coming. Now hang with me. Let me make this point, and it's all over the Bible. And I'm going to take some time to do it, and I'll send out the notes. But listen, Jesus is coming back to a singing earth. Every nation, tribe, nation, and tongue is going to sing unto the Lord. Jesus is going to come back. The first part of this passage, 10 through 12, is about all the earth singing. Sing, praise him, give glory to his name. The next section is, then the Lord stirs himself up like a mighty man. I've got psalm after psalm that talk about that. Sing to the Lord, all you in the earth. Sing a new song to the Lord. He's coming to judge the earth. He's coming. He's coming. And I'm telling you this, that it is true as true can be. That when we sing and we worship, we start to put a pull on the Lord Jesus for his second coming. That really happens. You see, worship is connected centrally to everything we are. When we worship, number one, we glorify God. That's what we're made to do. When we worship, we edify ourselves. Our souls are refreshed because we're doing what we're made to do. We're doing the most healthy thing we could do. When we worship, we end up, where am I at, Dina? Number three. Well, number two was defeats the enemy. Number three, refreshes the soul. Number four, unifies God's people. And number five, we stimulate the second coming. I want you to think about those. You glorify God. We defeat the enemy. We refresh our soul. We produce unity among us weak, irritating people. It's hard for us to get along. I tell you, something happens when we worship together. When we worship together, there's a tenderness and a peace. And I'll tell you, number five, we end up, when we worship, stimulating the second coming. The gospel gets to every nation. The nations begin to sing. And Jesus comes back to a bride that with the Spirit is saying, come, come. We're a church that's praying, let your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I tell you, that's a glorious thing. And we're part of these end times. Let me just challenge you with one last thing as we close here. Jonathan, come on up here, buddy. And the team, worship team. I'm encouraging you all this week, or try to always give an assignment. I'm asking you to worship this week. I'm asking you to be an intentional worshiper. I'm asking you to think about a song or a few songs that you could sing on Monday. I know what you sang today, but tomorrow, that you would give yourself to being a worshiper together with a group of people or by yourself, engaging your heart in that seemingly foolish way with your good or bad voice and beginning to go, Jesus, I love you. Praise the name of Jesus. Did you hear me sing? I don't do that publicly. I'm going to do it again. Praise the name of Jesus. You're my rock. You're my fortress. You're my deliverer. In you do I trust. Man, when I do that by myself without you looking at me, I know you were looking at me then. Sorry. But when I do that by myself and make myself vulnerable and unlock my heart and begin to give praise to Jesus, I'm telling you, something happens to your day. It happens to your mentality. It happens to the enemies around you. They're plundered as you begin to be a worshiper. And I'm asking you that. Are you a worshiper all the week? We want to sing to the King. We want His returning. We want Him to come and fill our lives. And so I just want you to receive the ministry of the Spirit this morning that's trying to reclaim your heart to be an instrument of worship to the Lord. You may not be the Jonathan and the Tylers and the music people, but it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you can play instruments. What matters is you've got a heart of affection. I'm wondering where your affections are today. What is it you adore? What is it that you love? Do you have affection for hobbies more than Him? You know, whatever. The Lord loves you and wants to help you get free that you might worship Him. Let's all stand. We're just going to take 3-4 minutes here, sing a song or two, and exercise our hearts. And I wanted you just to be encouraged. I know some of you in here are big singers, and you get into it. Some of you are watching everybody else, and it's all kind of weird. I understand that. But listen, it's okay for you to be different. But every one of us are made to have a focus on Jesus, and we can love Him and give our hearts to Him. Let your heart rise above your economic concerns and your family concerns, and let's begin to worship Jesus. Father, in the name of Jesus, empower us as a family for the next couple minutes. Would you help us to praise, to worship, to not evaluate whether we like the song or not, or they're playing it good or not, to really engage our hearts, to sing to you and to speak to you, whom the whole planet's been worshiping today. Thank you that hour by hour, as the sun has been the earth's been moving around the sun and twisting, that there's been worship in every nation. Worship services are going on. We join the great choir on earth, and we're asking that you would empower our hearts to be robust worshipers of Jesus. In your name.